If you want to open to Exodus chapter 32, continuing the series in Exodus, I have a video I want you to see. I've played it before, but it's so good I want to play it again. You get the point? I'm not checking my phone. I'm using it today as part of the message, so be patient with me. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but each of those butts represent an idol. You ever think of it that way? We're champions of rationalization. That's our old nature. We rationalize our bad behaviors. You know, I don't have enough time. Whatever excuse, whatever your butt is, excuse the expression, it's an idol. And because we have grown so numb in our culture, and we live in a culture of rationalization, what has happened is that when idols creep into our lives, we don't recognize them right away for a number of reasons. And they will creep into our lives. For those of you who do a lot of computer work, we tend to get paranoid about viruses, correct, that can come in without even realizing it. That's why you use virus checkers and Norton and all of that. When you use those virus checkers, you count on that to catch those viruses. The only virus checker we have as Christians to raise the flag when a virus enters our lives as Christ followers is the Word and the Holy Spirit. And if we don't listen, that virus creeps in and does some major damage, and we end up with bad butts, if I can put it that way. They're idols. The other thing we've lost sensitivity to is the fact that God hates idols. Oof. Oh, Pastor, now you're meddling. Yeah, I am. We all struggle with it. I am meddling. But let's let the Word meddle. I put up a slide. Maybe we can put that up last week, Joe, with the culture. I want you to just see this before I start to read the passage, in case you weren't here. It's coming, I promise you. The general trend. And the point I made from this is that, and I use 1776 as just a start date for our country, is that our biblical principles and ethics were the foundation for America's civil and criminal laws. Basically, through the 60s, there were some glitches in there. We know that. This is a general thing. But around the 60s and progressing onward, what happened was our civil and criminal laws started to divert downward from the standard. And so as there was this divergence, think about it, our culture became increasingly what? Filled with idols. We don't even realize it. I want you to think about something. Could it be that this whole thing about the American dream, and that's not bad in itself, but when it creeps into the church and that becomes our idol, could it be that that has done more damage in the church than good? But you notice, you know, during that period of time, prayer was taken out of schools. So that's a symptom. You could still pray, you know, but prayer was taken out of schools. When I was in public school, in the days where they had horses and carriages, in public school, we started the day reading from the Psalms. And then we did the Pledge of Allegiance, right? How many of you went to school with horses and carriages? You remember that? Okay. That's what we... So prayer started, was taken out. Then, of course, in 73, on January 22nd, we had Roe v. Wade with the abortion on demand, and we started to take that slide down, because here's the thing: when we value, when we devalue human life in any way, we're in trouble. I was amazed this week at the outrage, and there should be outrage over the killing of the lion in Zimbabwe. There should be outrage. But where's the outrage about the babies that we kill? Seems like we care more about the animals than we do about the humans. And we've grown numb to that, you know? And that slide is going down. And around 2000 or so, what has happened in our culture is our culture keeps pushing the Bible to the side. It's antiquated. It's what does it have to do with the 21st century? You know, it doesn't apply anymore. It needs a new interpretation. You know, I've heard that too. And shortly before this year, what has happened, practically speaking, is that in the public square, the Bible has been taken away. So there's no more standard by which to measure. There's no more corrective. And I am sad to say that even in the life of Christ's followers, we catch those viruses. And they become idols. If you don't believe me, let's take a look at Exodus 32. I want you to listen to the language here. When the people, and I'm going to set the context, Moses is up on the mountain with God, meeting with God. This was a 40-day meeting. All right? 40 days. I want you to bear in mind, this is when people lived, you know, 100 plus years. 40 days in the scope of 100 plus years is not a big deal, but people are people. You go to McDonald's today after the service and you go through the drive-thru, and heaven forbid you wait 10 seconds, you get impatient. Isn't that true? 40 days, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses," this fellow, the guy who led them out of captivity, you know, with God's help, "as for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." They became impatient. I believe that here in the Northeast, we live in one of the most impatient societies and cultures in the world. We don't know what it's like to relax anymore. We don't know what it's like to take a Sabbath anymore. We are always in a rush. We are impatient people. If things don't happen right away, we want to make it happen. And when we get impatient, we stop listening to God. We want to do it our way. We want to have it our way. Remember Burger King? Have it your way. We want to have it our way. And they became impatient. When impatience sets in, panic sets in. Well, did God kill Moses? I mean, what's going on? Did God forget about us? Did Moses abandon us? Did God just bring us out here to die? What's going on? And they go to Aaron and they said, "Look, we want a God who's going to do what we want. Come make us one, because we don't know what happened." I want you to think, when you're most susceptible in catching a virus, when are you most susceptible? We got a nurse here today. When you're overworked, stressed, under pressure, not taking care of yourself, not eating well, there's not a sufficient diet, not sleeping, that's when you're most susceptible in catching a virus. I want to suggest to you those things apply to spiritual viruses also. We are most susceptible, without even realizing it at that time, for letting idols come into our life. I want you to look at what Moses did here. I'm sorry, Aaron. In verse 5, it says, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the..." I'm skipping too far. In verse 3, it says, "So all the people took their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took..." They handed him the gold. "He made it into an idol in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool." That's important to understand. He got the gold from the people. Aaron should have known better. Isn't that right? Aaron was the mouthpiece, really, for Moses. He was with Moses. He should have known better. He should have said to the people, stop and think of what you're doing. This is wrong. Instead, he became a politician. You know why? Because he gave in to the pressure of the people. Without question. This is what you want. This is what I'll do. I want to be popular. I want to be popular. Their idols come in many different forms and sizes. And I'm just going to throw this out to you. Name some of the viruses or the idols that we can catch without, and we don't even realize it. What are some of the idols? What do you think? Money? Money's not evil, but what is evil? The love of money, okay? When it becomes an idol, right? What else can creep in? Fame? Power? Right? Say again? Pride? What about image? I gotta have these designer clothes. I don't care if jeans cost $120. I gotta have them. It's the image. Every commercial you see on television is based on image. Right? I was gonna pick on Andy today, but I'm not. So, do you watch the Jaguar commercials? I didn't say Corvette. You watch the Jaguar commercials? You're a person of distinction. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a Jaguar. But you understand what they're trying to sell. They're not selling the car. They're selling the image. Excuse me one second. I looked at a commercial from the Dinah Shore show. Remember, how many of you remember Dinah Shore? Okay? You're too young. You can't remember that. Do you? You remember who sponsored her show? Chevrolet. The commercial was 2 minutes long. Unheard of today. 2 minutes long. People don't have that attention span anymore. That's how impatient we've become. But here's how they sold Chevys back then. It was safe. It was comfortable. Practical for the family. Good to see the beautiful United States. You look at the new Chevy commercial, here's what they do. It's got Wi-Fi. It's got all the technical things. It looks like a more expensive car. You need this because you need the image. They're very good at this, by the way. Fame, money, power. Possessions, sports, television. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface. Anything that pulls us away from worshiping God in truth and spirit is an idol. All those buts are idols. But I don't have enough time. But I don't. There's a little thing on the door of my office that says, thou shalt not whine. When you whine, that's a symptom of idols. Look what happens here. Aaron took the gold. This is the middle of verse 4. It says, then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. What a dangerous statement. And I believe what the people thought was this bull or this calf, whatever it was, that Aaron crafted. And I want you to remember that. He crafted it. Represented the Lord who took them out of Egypt. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. First of all, God's a jealous God. Jealous about his name, his reputation, his holiness. Second of all, God doesn't want us to worship objects because objects are powerless. They have no power. God made the material for the objects, didn't he? they have no power. And so Moses presents this, and in the next, in verse 5, he says, he saw this, he builds an altar in front of him, and announced, tomorrow there will be a celebration to the Lord. So that the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings. You know what they did? Idolatry will always lead to sin. Idolatry, in whatever form, always leads to sin. I want to repeat that because we've become so good, and I include myself in this, we have become so good of entertaining idols in our lives and growing numb to it and rationalizing it away. We don't even realize sometimes we were doing, but idolatry will always lead to sin. They had it in their mind that they were going to worship this calf, so they became religious. We're gonna get up, we're gonna worship the Lord. And it says they rose early. It says afterwards they sat down after that worship, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. I'm gonna make this as polite as I can, because in the Hebrew that's an idiom, which means they indulged in immorality. When we are impatient, when we worry, when we have anxiety and pressure, when we become selfish, when we become stubborn, nobody here is stubborn, right? All of these things can compromise our spiritual immune system, and we become vulnerable to the virus of idols. Once we yield, we're caught. We're caught in the trap until God brings us back and holds us accountable. I want you to see how this progresses. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down to your people, whom you brought out of Egypt. I mean, God is not happy at this point, right? Whom you brought out of Egypt and have become, what's the word? Idolatry always corrupts. Idolatry unchecked will always lead to sin. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed it and have said, these are your gods, Israel. These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. You know what that phrase means? Stubborn. Stubborn. You ever have a dog that was stiff-necked? Especially when they go to a vet. You know, you got to drag them in. You know, they're being stiff-necked. God says, now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them. God takes idolatry seriously. And look, this is strong, that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation. He's talking to Moses. Now, I think this was partly a test for Moses, too, because I think God wanted to see in Moses if he was entertaining an idol of fame and power. You know, if Moses was a politician, you know what he would have said? All right. Yeah. Obliterate him, God. I'm here. I'm doing good. But Moses kept his integrity. He passed the test. Look at his reply. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Moses is coming and pleading before God, saying, hey, look, God, you don't want to go this way. First of all, the Egyptians are going to look and laugh. Keep going. Oh, thank you. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Moses is pleading. There's no hint of ego here with Moses. No hint of saying, okay, Lord, you give me the reins. I'll keep these, you know, I'll keep the new generation straight. Wipe them out. We'll start new. He say, no, God, remember your promises. You never go back on your promises. Keep going. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised, and it will be their inheritance forever. Verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring his people the disaster he had threatened. Some of your Bibles say the Lord repented. And, you know, a lot of students of the Bible will say, how can God repent? He doesn't sin. Well, the Hebrew word means he changed his mind. And he changed his mind from doing one course of action to another course of action. Listen to me. God never violates his character. He's allowed to change courses of action if it never violates his character. Let me give you an example. When Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel in Nineveh, and this pagan city, they end up repenting of their sin and crying out to God. The same phrase is used, that God repented of the judgment. And God saw repentance and he changed his mind and he spared the people. But he never violated his character. God always gives us a chance to repent. Gets better. In verse 14, I'm sorry, let's go down to verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. I want you to picture this. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. This blows me away. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. The Ten Commandments, which Moses had already told the Israelites about, written by God's own hand, figuratively speaking. I don't know how he did it, but it was his writing. So he comes down, says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, this is in their celebration, he said, this was the sound of war in the camp. Go on, John. Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. I want you to understand that Moses didn't lose control here. What he did was symbolic to say to the people, you broke the commandments. You have no other gods before you. You broke the covenant. You shall not worship idols. And the symbol of taking the writing of God and smashing it, because they violated the covenant. I want to ask, do we do the same thing today? By neglecting to read the Word of God, staying in the Word of God, by neglecting to meditate on the Word of God, and letting our immune system spiritually be compromised, are we shattering the Word of God, violating the covenant? I want you to look at what Moses did, verse 28. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in fire. He grounded it in powder, scattered it on the water, the drinking water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said, oof. Did you ever have water that had a real metallic taste to it? Did you ever have that? Fork River used to be famous for it. It's not pleasant. And one of the reasons why I think Moses did to this is he wanted to show the people the idol had no power. He burned it, reduced it to powder, and then put it in the water. He had the people drink it. Why do you have the people drink it? To show them that there's consequences to idolatry. To show them that idolatry, left unchecked, become bitter and damaging. And that's not all. Look at verse 21. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Great sin. Before I read you Aaron's response, I want you to think. Most of us here are parents, okay? You ever think about making a list of the craziest excuses you ever heard for your kid not doing something? You ever think of doing that? You probably get rich. You could probably publish it. You wonder why they say what they say. Why did you do it? I don't know. Well, it happened. Yeah, it just happened. Yeah. The crazy excuse. Look what Aaron says. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone to evil these people are." Keep going. Look what he says here. "They said to me, 'Make us God who will go before us. And as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold, jewelry, take it off.' And then they gave me the gold." And listen to what he says here. "I threw it in the furnace. And what came out? A bold-faced lie. Isn't it? A calf didn't appear. What did it say before? He took a tool and did what? Crafted it." That's like your kid saying, you know, if one of their chores is take out the garbage. That's one of the, you know, like your kid coming to you and saying, "No, it'll take itself out. I'm not worried." You know? How numb we can get to this thing. "I just threw the gold in and out of calf cane." A bold-faced lie. God doesn't take idolatry lightly. Aaron was held accountable. So was Israel. And it says in verse 25, "Moses saw the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, so to become a laughingstock to their enemies." So you realize when we let idols creep into our lives, we are no different than the world. You realize that? And when the world looks at us and they say, "You're a Christ follower," you're doing the same things I do. So Moses stood at the entrance to the camp in verse 26, and he says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." In other words, whoever will repent of this, come. You come. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said, this is what the Lord said, the God of Israel, "Each man strap a sword to his side, and go back and forth through the camp, from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor, those who are unrepentant." Wow. This is tough stuff. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and then about 3,000 people died. Idolatry always will take its victims as if it's not confessed. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed," here's that phrase again, "a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for you." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They made themselves the gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin." Moses is interceding again for his people. "But if not, then blot me out of your book of I don't want to misquote here. He says, But if not, then blot me out of your book you have written. In other words, Moses was saying, Lord, I give my life if it makes atonement for their sin. Jesus did what? He gave his life. The very Son of God make atonement for my sin, for yours. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And what God is saying to Moses here is simply this. I know there are those who said the words that they repent to have their lives spared, but their hearts aren't really repenting. And I'll judge them. Look what happens. It says, now go lead your people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people, the unrepentant people, with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Oh, Lord, it was just a little slip up here. You know, we made this calf. It, you know, in Aaron's words, he threw it in and it just popped out of the oven, which was a lie. You say, but God takes idolatry seriously. And so what I have to ask this morning is this. I guarantee you, if we have let idolatry creep into our lives unchecked, it's going to result in immorality, irreverence of God, rationalization, and disrespect. What's the remedy? The remedy, always the first thing, is repentance. Recognize it. Confess it. Receive the forgiveness that's been won at the cross. But confess it very specifically. And then say to God, look, I struggle with this, Lord. Help me break free from this idol. Help me. Can't do it on my own. We need to get back to daily devotions and meditation on the scripture, because without the right food, our immune system is going to be compromised. We need personal and corporate times of worship, because without worship, our immune system is even more compromised. I'm talking about our spiritual immunity. We need an honest analysis of our time, our talent, and our treasure. You've heard me say this before. I take this challenge. I do it periodically. I want you to take your calendar and see where you're spending your most time. And I want you to take your checkbook and see where you're spending your most money. And those are some tools that might identify some idols you're not even aware of. Then there's an issue that we buck at like crazy. But this is necessary if we want to get our spiritual immunity healthy. You need to be accountable to a person who loves you enough to tell you the truth in love. Get that? You need to be accountable to somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth in love. Somebody who will keep confidences, somebody who loves you, somebody's not going to point a finger in your face, but somebody who's understanding and somebody who will tell you the truth in love. There needs to be regular confession and repentance. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? Something that I think we've lost in the church. Churches used to celebrate that. Some do, many don't. But what a lesson Jesus taught that day. When he came to Peter, he says, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. I should wash yours. And I understand where Peter was coming from. But the Lord made the point that, Peter, daily your feet get dirty. And if you don't let me wash them, then you're going to have nothing to do with me. Our fellowship will be broken. Daily, we get dirty. And we have to come to Christ and let him wash our sin with his blood. Repentance. So that our fellowship is not broken. Idolatry will always lead to immorality, irreverence, rationalization, disrespect, and broken fellowship with God. So I ask you, what are the idols that God, through His Holy Spirit, may be tapping you on the shoulder this morning and said, I'm out, they got to go. And with His help, you can let them go. When Jesus instituted the Lord's table at the last Passover, I think He had all of this in mind. He knew how, by being in the world, we start to catch the culture and we start to catch some of these viruses, even when we're not aware of it, because we do get fatigued. We do get depressed. We do get whatever will compromise our immunity. And He says, I want you to do this often. This is a place where imperfect people who follow me can come. People who need a virus cleansing. I have one of those on my computer, right? Clean the viruses. This is a place where people who need a virus cleansing, a virus of the idols, who need that cleansing can come and honestly deal with it before the Lord. This is for broken, imperfect people who want to give idols over to God and say, help me break.